You'll find today's scripture lesson right there in your bulletins. Luke chapter 12, verse 21, and I'll read it out of the New International Version. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. May the Lord bless us as we turn to His holy word for what we need in life. A great preacher, Harry Ironside, was once in a crowded restaurant, and just as he was about to begin his meal that had just been served, a fellow came over and asked, since the restaurant was all full, if he could sit at his table since he was there by himself, and he said, well, certainly. And after the man had had a seat, Reverend Ironside bowed his head in prayer. And when he lifted his head, he saw the fellow staring at him. He said, what's the matter? You got a headache? He said, no. Is there something wrong with your food? No. I was just praying. I was just giving thanks for the food before I eat it. That's what I always do. And the fellow said, well, you're one of those kind of people, aren't you? You ever get that reaction? You're one of those kind of people? Well, I want you to know I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't have to give thanks to anybody when I eat. I just start right in. And Dr. Ironside responded to him, yes, you're just like my dog. That's what he does too. Wonder how the conversation was at the table after that. You know, we human beings find ourselves a part of two worlds. You know, we're part of this material world. You know, so much of our life is made up of the things that we can see and touch and feel. You know, Madonna had a point when she sang 20 years ago that we're living in a material world and I'm a material girl. There's a certain point to that because we are material beings. You know, we have to have food, clothing, shelter. And more than the necessities, we appreciate the nice things in life, don't we? But there's another side to our existence that I think probably is the majority of our existence. As big as the material world is, there's more than that. We're born with the knowledge that there's more to life than life itself. We know inside that there's more out there. We have a spiritual side. And that spiritual side is always asserting itself. If you don't put your trust in Christ and worship God according to the knowledge of the Bible, you're going to find some other way to express that spiritual side. That's just human nature. I mean, that's why you see such a huge variety of spiritual expression in this world. Our spiritual side constantly collides with that material side. It's just like Jesus told Peter, James, and John when they couldn't stay awake when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That is so, so very true. We all know what we want to do for the Lord, but we fall short of it. Well, today Jesus tells us a parable that's going to help us to understand this and keep it in proper perspective. He's talking about what wealth is and how we live out a truly wealthy lifestyle in the material world. Our story begins with the context. Luke very graciously provides us with why Jesus told this parable in verses 13 to 15 of chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Chapter 12 opens with Jesus being followed by the crowds, and no doubt many of them were crying out to him for various needs. I'm sure a lot of people asked him to heal them that day. Well, this one man yells over the crowd and says to Jesus, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." The custom of that day was to give the oldest brother a double portion of the estate. If there were just two brothers, the older one would have gotten two-thirds and the younger one one-third. That was what was called the birthright. That's what Esau sold to Jacob for a bowl of soup. He sold that double portion of Isaac's inheritance. We don't know what the dispute was about. I can think of a couple of things it might have been about. Maybe this younger brother was not satisfied with just a third of the parents' estate, and he was insisting that his brother give him a full half. Or perhaps he was wanting the brother to liquidate some assets so that he could have his share in cash right now, and the brother just wasn't willing to sell the land or the cattle or whatever to bring that about. In any event, we don't know what it was about, but he felt strongly enough about it. He thought Jesus would be the authority who could settle this and somebody who could make his brother do what was right. Well, what did Jesus do? He refused to get involved in this dispute. This wasn't any of his business. Who made me your judge? Who made me your referee or umpire? Jesus came for another purpose. It wasn't to settle things like this. But he did use it as an occasion to warn the crowd and his disciples about the perils of greed. Literally, he told them to post a guard against greed. You know, if you could get an armed guard to stand there and protect your heart from greed, that's what you ought to do, because it's that important. And he said, even if you have a whole lot, that's not what life is all about. That's not the important thing. Then he went and launched into this parable, verses 16 to 19. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of goods laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. This rich farmer was used to having good crops, no doubt, but he had an exceptional crop, so big that his barns couldn't hold it all. And this gave him a problem. What's he going to do with that extra crop? If he doesn't put it somewhere, it's going to rot. Well, there are several things he could have done. He could have sold the excess and used the money to invest in other ventures. Or, revolutionary idea that it is, he could have given that to the poor. Think of how many poor people there were in that day who would have been delighted to receive some of that grain. And just think of the blessing he would have received had he given that excess harvest to the poor. But what did he do? He decided instead he'd tear down those old, small, inadequate barns and build new, great, big barns. Barns big enough to hold everything that he has harvested. And that way, he'd have enough stored up, he'd be set for life. If he didn't want to, he'd never have to work another day in his life. He could take it easy and relax and be party time all the time. Just take an early retirement, just have a really good time. And he was sitting back congratulating himself that he managed to provide for himself so wonderfully well. But then Jesus puts the hook in, verses 20 and 21. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And are the words of our text that we read, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Wow. He dug the knife in real deep there, didn't he? That word fool literally means a thoughtless one, somebody who didn't think it through before he got into it. This man had not thought it through at all. Certainly he could build great big barns. Certainly he could store all that food, but he didn't know what the future was going to bring. And he had made all these provisions for the rest of his life, and there wasn't going to be a rest of his life. Because God came to him that night and said, you're dying tonight. Then what's going to happen to all that stuff you've stored up? You're not going to benefit from it. Somebody else will, who didn't work for it, is going to get the benefit of all this that you saved up. And Jesus said, this is exactly what will happen to those who are rich in things, but poor toward God. Every one of us is going to have to die. We're going to leave our material goods behind to somebody. And therefore, we must prepare for that meeting with God, and where our material wealth won't do a thing for us. It's terrible to be rich in things, but poor toward God. In saying this, Jesus dealt with a big part of our human condition. How do we deal with our material possessions and with God? Well, there are several ways you can go at it. First, as some people do, you can make it your aim to amass as much as you can any way you can. Ivan Boesky, the famous inside trader back in the 80s who spent time in prison and had to pay a $300 million fine for his activities, said this once in a speech to the law school at the University of California at Berkeley. He said, greed is all right. By the way, I think greed is healthy. You can be greedy and still feel good about yourself. Trouble with this is that once you give yourself to a life of greed, is there ever enough? Can you ever get full and want nothing more? No. Chuck Swindoll described it this way. He said, imagine a shipwrecked sailor on a life raft in the middle of the ocean. His terrible thirst impels him to drink the salt water, but it only makes him thirstier. This causes him to drink even more, which makes him thirstier still. He consumes more and more of the salty water until, paradoxically, he becomes dehydrated and dies. This illustrates that a heart bent on acquiring more and more of any earthly possession is a dead end. Jesus said that one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, and yet greed tries to convince us of just the opposite. James Dobson at Focus on the Family said it very well when he wrote, though I can make no claim to wealth, I have tasted most of the things that Americans hunger for. New cars, an attractive home, and gadgets and devices which promise to set us free. Looking at those materialistic possessions from the other side of the cash register, I can tell you they don't deliver the satisfaction they advertise. On the contrary, I have found great wisdom in the adage that that which you own will eventually own you. How true that is. Having surrendered my hard-earned dollars for a new object only obligates me to maintain and protect it. Instead of its contributing to my pleasure, I must spend my precious Saturdays oiling it, mowing it, painting it, repairing it, cleaning it, or calling the Salvation Army to haul it off. The time I might have invested in worthwhile activities with my family is spent in slavery to a depreciating piece of junk. That's pretty bleak, isn't it? Well, is there an alternative? Yeah, there certainly is. To realize that wealth comes from God and He's the one who gives it to us. You get that point, you got the right path to go on. God made us, and He made everything in this world. And why did He make us? Did He make us so that we could have all kinds of things and be happy? No, He made us to have fellowship with Him, because that's the only way we can truly be happy and fulfilled, is to know God. When we forget that, and we try to find our happiness somewhere else, that's where we get into trouble. You ever thought about wealth as a test? You know, sometimes God does test us to see what we're made of. Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian pastor in the years of communism, and he was imprisoned and tortured for his faith in Christ. And he said this, in my experience, 95% of the believers who face the test of persecution pass it. 95% of the believers who face the test of prosperity fail it. You think maybe God is testing us? He's blessing us? And in the midst of that blessing, He just wants to see what we're going to do with it? Are we going to spend it on ourselves? Are we going to use it for His glory to build His kingdom? Are we going to let our things possess us, or are we going to possess them and use them for God's glory? This is what Moses said to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 8, 11 to 18. He talks about that test. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that you, in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant which He swore to your forefathers, as it is today. What's the solution? How can we pass this test? Remember that all we are, all we have, is a gift from God. He hasn't blessed us just so that we can go out and bless ourselves. He blessed us to be a blessing to others. That's why God teaches us to give. You know, I always wondered about that for a long time. Isn't God almighty? Doesn't God already hold the whole world in His hand? What can I possibly give Him that He doesn't already have a lot more of and a lot better of? Well, the truth is nothing. God can do His work in this world any way He sees fit. He doesn't need us. Yet he has chosen to ask us to give to his work, to give our lives, give our substance to build his kingdom. That's what he wants us to do. And I think it is a way to test us to see if we're going to obey. Use your wealth well. Certainly provide for your family. Enjoy the good things in life. That's what God wants us to do. But remember what's most important, your relationship with God. Deuteronomy 15:11 is a verse that Jesus quoted when one of the disciples was complaining about the waste of the expensive ointment and anointing his feet. There will always be poorer people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. Think of others, not just of yourself. George Truett was a well-known Baptist preacher in Texas, and he was invited to the home of a very wealthy man there in Texas. After the meal, the host led him out to a place outside where they could see the countryside for miles around. And this man was quite proud of his accomplishments. He pointed to the oil wells that were all over to the one side, and he said, 25 years ago, I had nothing. Now, as far as you can see, it's mine. Then they turned to the west, looking at the grain, big fields of standing grain. That's all mine. Turned in the other direction, saw huge herds of cattle. That's all mine. Then he looked and saw a beautiful forest and said, I own that too, all that lumber. Well, he paused. He expected George Truett to say something complimentary about his wealth and how well he had done for himself, how well he provided. But instead, he put his hand on his shoulders, pointed up and said, how much do you have in that direction? The man hung his head. He confessed, I never thought of that. How much do you have in that direction? I'm not asking how much you have in this world. How much do you have in heaven? How much treasure is stored up there? In the end, that's what really counts, because this life, even in its longest, is just so incredibly brief. Think about what's really important. Give your life to what really matters. Let's pray. Our wonderful Heavenly Father, how we thank you so very much for this word to us, this powerful word that Jesus spoke in this parable. It cuts us to the quick, because, Lord, we have to admit that too often we've been selfish. Too often we've seen the material blessings you give us as ends in themselves and not as means to the real end, which is to serve you and to glorify you in this world. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to look to you to gain your wisdom and knowledge as to how to use what you've given us. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 436, Take My Life and Let It Be. Thank you.